I was ordained a transitional deacon in 1991 and an elder in 1994, 23 years ago this week. It's hard to believe that that many years have passed. Brian, how old were you when I was ordained an elder?
12.
Boy, that makes me feel old. Every one of your beard hairs makes me feel very old indeed. Yes, you were 12 years old, Brian, when I was ordained an elder. It was a long time ago. And I can remember right after my ordination going back to annual conference the next morning and feeling as though I was kind of floating across the floor. I couldn't believe what an amazing feeling it was, what a powerful feeling it was when Bishop Blake placed his hands on my head and he prayed the prayer of ordination over me, that I would take authority to proclaim the gospel and to celebrate the holy sacraments and administer the life of the church. It was an amazing experience in my life, one that I will never forget. And I remember sitting down at the tables there in the business section at the Plano Center where we were holding our business sessions for the annual conference, and having a conversation with my district superintendent and being introduced to an elderly fellow named Joe Hale. I'd never met him before. I didn't know who he was. He asked me if I knew who he was. I told him I didn't know who he was, and he introduced himself to me and said that he had been on my board of ordained ministry. He had read some of my paperwork prior to my going before the board of ordained ministry, and he said, I did a very good job. And I said, well, thank you very much, sir. And he says, you still don't know who I am. And I said, no, sir, I don't know who you are. And he said, I am the executive director of the World Methodist Council. Wow. In fact, he had been executive director of the World Methodist Council for 25 years, the longest standing executive director it had. The World Methodist Council is made up of about 81 million Methodists worldwide, members of multiple denominations of the Methodist movement. Because there's more than just the United Methodist Church. There are many denominations that flow out of the teachings and preachings of John and Charles Wesley and their theology and their movement, which transformed the Church of England back in the 1700s. Some of those churches include, of course, the United Methodist Church, the African Methodist Episcopal and African Methodist Episcopal Zion churches, the Church of the Nazarene, the Methodist Church of Nigeria, the Methodist Church of South Africa, the Korean Methodist Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Methodist Church of Ghana, the Methodist Church of India, the Methodist Church of Kenya, the Wesleyan Church, the Free Methodist Church, the Evangelical Free Church of America, the Methodist Church of Great Britain, the Methodist Church of Brazil, the Methodist Church of Singapore, and I could keep going. 82 million Christians are part of the Methodist movement worldwide, the World Methodist Communion worldwide, and Joe Hale was the executive director of that institution. And he said my paperwork for ordination was good. Boy, I felt wonderful. I really felt wonderful. He was an amazing man. I had a lovely conversation with him. He told me about the work of the World Methodist Council. I'd heard about it, but I just didn't put a name with and a face with that institution. Well, he allowed me to do that, and then he gave me a wonderful honor. He invited me to come to the World Methodist Conference, which was then meeting in just a couple of years after that event in Brazil. And it was an incredible experience. I remember walking into the worship center and being amazed at all the different kinds of Methodists that exist, all the different kinds of Christians that called themselves Methodist or followed the theology of John and Charles Wesley, followed the movement that they began so many years ago. There were, of course, Methodists that I was more familiar with, and then there were versions of Methodism from around the world that I had never seen before. Different ways of worship, different ways of organizing yourself as a church, different ways of approaching ministry with people all over the world, from Asia to Latin America to Africa to Europe to the United States. Multiple different ways of being Methodist exist. There's more than just the United Methodist Church and its closely related spin-off denominations. There are many different forms of the Methodist movement and many different ways to be Methodist and many different styles of worship, from traditional liturgical to contemporary to quietist to forms of worship that we would not even recognize if we walked into it as being a worship service. Lots of different ways and lots of different flavors of Methodism. And if that's true for the 82 million Christians who call themselves Methodists, it's even more amazingly true for all the many millions, hundreds of millions, billions of people who call themselves Christian. If you go on the internet and take a look around, you'll see that there's a figure that's usually thrown out for the number of Christian denominations, and it's 33,000. However, that's a very old figure. I remember seeing that back when I was in seminary in the 1980s. 33,000 Christian denominations. It's actually both a lot more than that and a lot fewer than that, because 22,000 of them are independent churches, sometimes comprising one congregation. And usually their distinction from each other is that they either might or might not recognize the church down the street that's also independent as being Christian. And they don't relate with each other very well, certainly not at an official level. 22,000 of the 33,000 are independent churches or denominations. So let's take a look at those that are larger than just one or two churches. There are 9,000 Protestant denominations. 9,000 Protestant denominations. Just a little bit more than one denomination for every person in this city. Mr. Mayor, imagine that. Wow. 9,000 Protestant denominations. There are Adventists. There are multiple kinds of Baptists. There are Brethren. There are Congregationalists. There are Disciples of Christ, Restorationists, Christian Church, Church of Christ. There are Anglican Evangelicals. There are Fundamentalists. There are Holiness movements like the Church of God in Christ. There are the Lutheran churches of several different brands and flavors. There are the Mennonites. There are the Anabaptists, there are the Methodists, and I already gave you a list of a bunch of them. There are the Moravians, there are the Oneness Pentecostal movements, there's the Apostolic Church, Pentecostal churches, there's the Assemblies of God, there's the Friends, the Quaker movement, there's the Presbyterians in multiple different flavors. There's the Salvation Army, by the way. The Salvation Army is also part of the World Methodist Council. There are the United Churches, like the United Church of Christ and other denominations that are amalgams of other predecessor denominations. For example, the Metropolitan Community Church would be an example of that. They're the Waldensians. The who? Yeah, look that up sometime. Google that and see what it says. The Waldensians, a fascinating group of Christians that you will find theologically is not all that different from us. So there are 9,000, give or take a few, Protestant denominations, churches with more than just a few churches in it, congregations in its membership. Let's move to some of the bigger players. There are 780 Orthodox churches. Now, most of these are national churches, like the Albanian Orthodox Church, the Armenian Orthodox Church, the Belarusian Orthodox Church, the Czech Orthodox Church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, the Estonian Orthodox Church, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, the Finnish Orthodox Church, the Georgian Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, the Hungarian Orthodox Church, the Latvian Orthodox Church, the Macedonian Orthodox Church, the Moldavian Orthodox Church, the Assyrian Orthodox Church, the Polish Orthodox Church, the Romanian Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, and there are several different versions of the Russian Orthodox Church. The Serbian Orthodox Church, the Slovak Orthodox Church, the Syrian Orthodox Church, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, and I could keep going. Most of these are national bodies, denominations that are unique to specific countries, all part of Orthodoxy in the world, Eastern Christianity, but specific and particular to a language group or culture group or a nation. Many of the countries that these churches are part of require that they not be beholden to people outside of them. Indeed, you'll find United Methodist churches around the world amongst Methodist groups. You'll find United Methodist churches like the United Methodist Church of Brazil that their only reason why they're not part of us is because the Brazilian government won't let them be. Well, in addition to the Orthodox churches, let's look at the really biggest player, the Roman Catholic Church, of which there are 242 rites. Now, there's one denomination, the Roman Catholic Church, but you find it in many different flavors. There's the Byzantine Rite, which looks a lot like Orthodox churches. There's the Latin Rite, which is what we think of. There's the Anglican Rite. There are other rites and approaches. The Eastern churches in Asia that are Roman Catholic have a different feel and flavor to them. So there's lots of different ways of being Roman Catholic. There's the Anglican groups. There's the Church of England, the Episcopal Church of the United States, the Reformed Episcopal Church, the Charismatic Episcopal Church. the Anglican Church of Canada, the Anglican Church of Australia, lots of different Anglican groups. And then there are about 1,600 marginal churches, groups and organizations that are on the fringes of Christianity, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christadelphians, the Gnostic churches, the Unitarian Universalists, the Metropolitan Church. There are several others that go in that grouping. Here are the total figures. There are 1.2 billion Roman Catholics, 500 million independent Christians, 400 million Protestants, 225 million Orthodox Christians, 95 million Anglicans, 40 million marginal Christians, roughly 2,460 million Christians on this planet as estimated in 2016. 2,460 million people. That's a lot of folk. That's 4.5 million congregations. Wow. And as I said, 82 million of those are Methodists. Now these numbers must be just kind of bouncing around your brain. So let's put it into percentages. There are 82 million Methodists of all denominations, which is 3.25% of the total Christian population. United Methodist Church with 12 million members is less than one half of 1% of all Christians. Less than one half of 1% are members of this denomination. And only 3.25% are Methodists at all, in one way or another. Which goes to show us that there are many different ways of being Christian, many different ways of following the calling of the Holy Spirit, many different ways of following Jesus Christ, many different approaches to the Christian faith, many different paths that we follow with Jesus on the way to the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaims to us at the table of the Lord, Jesus proclaims to us at Emmaus that you all be one. He calls us to be one in Him. And He enables us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the word proclaimed, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the worship that we have, in the many means of grace of the church. He gives us the ways in which we become one together through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, writing, says the same thing to the Corinthian church. He talks about the same Spirit. The same Spirit, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, the one and same Spirit who unites us all together. We may have different gifts. We have made different, many different approaches. We may have many different understandings of the faith. We may have many different ways of viewing the world, many different ways of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, many different ways of talking about the resurrection, many different ways of talking about the incarnation, many different ways of talking about Holy Communion, many different ways about talking about baptism, many different ways about talking about our faith. We may have many different approaches to the Christian faith, but the one and the same Spirit empowers and enables, enlivens and enlightens them all. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in every one. Walking amongst Methodists of multiple different nations and multiple different denominations, I was amazed at the different great diversity of worship styles that I observed, that I experienced. They were incredible. They were humbling indeed. I could not believe all the very different ways that people could be Methodist. And yet that experience came home to me powerfully. And indeed, it's not just a factor of today. It's been true throughout the history of the church. Christians throughout the centuries have looked and acted in different ways. When Methodism began in the Church of England, John Wesley, when he would get up in one of his chapels and he would preach for, some people say, I preach long. He preached for 45 minutes to an hour and a half. We're talking long sermons with no heat and air conditioning. And they sat there and listened. And no, they didn't fall asleep. Because if you did, there'd be a guy with a lapel poker come along and poke you. They need the ushers to do that, okay? It was an amazing and different experience. I can remember pastoring church in Dallas once where if I went a couple of minutes over the noon hour, the ushers would stand up in the back and point at their watches and say, we've got to beat the Baptist to Luby's. And I would reply back, oh, we can go after them. We just got to beat the African-American church down the street. They go at 1:30 because they preach a lot longer than I do. There are lots of different ways and approaches and styles of the Christian family at large. Certainly, it's true locally. And that's been true today. It'll be true tomorrow. It's been true for the history of the church. I remember standing in Rome in the catacombs looking at a baptismal worship center in the catacombs underground. And as the guide was explaining to us what we were saying, I'm reading that what was chiseled on the wall in about the year 200 AD. It was written in Latin and in Greek, and it's testing my ability to read it because it's faded, it's worn, and the formation of the letters was slightly different than I expected. And and it was also not written by an expert calligrapher, and I'm reading it. And I realize I'm reading the prayer over the waters of baptism, and that it was almost the same as the prayer in our own hymnal. And when I got down to the bottom, it said, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it struck me that even though they worship differently than we worship, even though we may worship differently in this service than at the 8:45 service or at the 6 p.m. service, we may worship differently here than they do over with our brothers and sisters at First Baptist or the Church of Christ or the Presbyterian Church or the Lutheran Church. Even though we may worship differently with different flavors and styles and approaches, when it comes down to it, it's the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, that empowers the worship of Christ Jesus our Lord in all. The same Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost and the disciples in the upper room spoke in multiple languages so that the entire empire could understand what was being said about Jesus. Likewise, today we speak in multiple languages, both literally and figuratively, and multiple styles of worship, literally and figuratively. And in so doing, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of all. Jesus Christ as Savior of all. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, uniting us together and making us one. We may speak different languages. We may worship in different styles. We may call ourselves by different names. But in the end, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one powerful, same Holy Spirit, into whom and by whom and through whom we are baptized, be we Jew or Greek, slave or free, be we American or Mexican or European or Asian or African, matters not. Be we male or female, matters not. We are baptized into one Lord and one Savior, Jesus Christ, by the one and the same Spirit. And that's the message of Pentecost. That the Holy Spirit that came upon the disciples 2,000 years ago comes upon us to empower our worship together. As you come to the table of the Lord today, open yourselves to the powerful presence of Christ Jesus that comes to us and is enlivened in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let God's Spirit light you a fire with His love and grace, in service to all, in witness to all, accepting and loving all in the name of Jesus. May the power of the Holy Spirit fill your life, empower your life, and enable you to love all.
Been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.